You got me singing, even though the news is bad. You got me singing the only song I ever had. You got me singing, and ever since the river died, you got me thinking of the places we could hide. You got me singing, even though the world is gone. You got me thinking that I'd like to carry on. You got me singing, even though it all looks grim. You got me singing the hallelujah hymn. You got me singing, like a prisoner in a jail. You got me singing, like my pardon's in the mail. You got me wishing my little love would last. You got me thinking like those people of the past. You got me singing, even though the world is gone. You got me thinking, that I'd like to carry on. You got me singing, even though it all went wrong. You got me singing the hallelujah song.
Every morning, the world is created. Under the orange sticks of the sun, the heaped ashes of the night turn into leaves again and fasten themselves to the high branches, and the ponds appear like black cloth on which are painted islands of summer lilies. If it is your nature to be happy, you will swim away along the soft trails for hours, your imagination alighting everywhere. And if your spirit carries within it the thorn that is heavier than lead, if it's all you can do to keep on trudging, there is still somewhere deep within you a beast shouting that the earth is exactly what it wanted. Each pond with its blazing lilies is a prayer heard and answered lavishly every morning. Whether or not you have ever dared to be happy, whether or not you have ever dared to pray.
Night has passed and the day lies open. Night has passed and the day open before us. Let us pray with one heart and mind. Let us pray with one heart and mind. As we rejoice, as we rejoice in the gift of this day, in the gift of this day. First morning, blackbird has spoken like the first bird. Praise for the singing, praise for the morning, praise for them springing afresh from the word. Oh, in the gift of His day.
Welcome to Online Worship with the Table on Easter Sunday. It's April 4th, and we're so grateful to celebrate the mystery and power of the resurrection together, even in this online way, while we continue to be physically apart. My name is Linda Duhirsu, and alongside Matt Smith, we serve as the co-pastors to this community of faith. We long to be a community which celebrates God's unconditional love for all. And here at the table, we believe that for God, all truly does mean all. Today begins the season of Eastertide, and it's 50 days of celebrating Jesus' resurrection, which definitely outpaces the 40 days of Lent. In godly play, we say that is because the resurrection is so great of a mystery that it calls for a grand celebration that cannot be contained in just one single day. We have been, over these last 40 days, holding biblical texts from the assigned readings for the Global Christian Church in conversation with a poem from Mary Oliver's vast collection. And this morning, we will actually share two of her poems as we celebrate resurrection together. If any of this causes you to want to learn a little bit more about our community of faith, you may text. It's really easy. Just text the word new to the number that's there on the screen, or you may go to our website, thetableumc.org, and find a connect pop-up. It's there in the bottom right-hand corner. Both of those avenues will help us connect with you so that you can learn a little bit more about the table. Then, when you are ready to meet some other people and wonder about how we share life together, we invite you to consider joining a small group as we move through a series that Pastor Matt and I teach together, and that is called Growing in Faith. Our next series beginning April 13th is awful, but that's okay, because we went ahead and scheduled a new six-week series, which begins on May 25th, those are Tuesday evenings, 6 weeks, until June 29th. If you want to join us, just go to the website, thetableumc.org, and register there. We know recently that some folks have taken the time to reach out to us and drop us a text or an email or a message through Facebook and ask about our plans here at the table for returning to in-person worship. So first of all, thanks for wondering. And for now, we will continue to live life together online. And we want you to know that we are formulating our plans towards moving to be both online and in person at the same time in the coming months. This is quite a process, and it takes a lot of preparation behind the scenes in order for us to properly watch over one another in love and to share worship with you in the ways that are vital and energetic and relevant. So we are going to keep you posted in our weekly email and on our website. And there's a link to the place on our website. You might want to bookmark it, which we will update as we learn things and as our plans continue. If you want to learn more, just go there. We are going to now continue to move in Easter worship with a song that we've never done before. We were really inspired when we heard it done a few months ago, and we are grateful, really grateful, to the great George Harrison, you may have heard of him, and John Bon Jovi for creating it and interpreting it in their own ways. And we may not be right now at the Rose Garden, which the table often is at sunrise, though, on Easter morning, celebrating resurrection. I miss that. I can say that. But even though we're not there, we can still sing as if we are. So this is our music team's version of Here Comes the Sun.
The sun, here comes the sun, and I say it's all right. Little darling, it's been a long, cold, lonely winter. Little darling, it feels like years since it's been here. Here comes the sun. The sun, and I say it's all right. Little darling, the smiles returning to their faces. Little darling, it seems like years since it's been here. Here comes the sun. Here comes the sun, and I say it's all right. ice is slowly melting. Little darling, it seems like years since it's been clear. Here comes the sun, here comes the sun. And I say, it's all right. The sun, here comes the sun, and I say, it's all right, it's all right.
When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
I want to invite us to join our hearts and our minds in a prayer together. God of new life, for those of us who feel isolated and lonely, remind us this Easter that we are all together in and through your risen love. For those of us who find ourselves weighed down with guilt and shame, remind us that night has passed. Your reconciling love is already binding us to you and to one another. For those of us who despair over a world filled with hate and violence and scapegoating, tell us anew that mourning has broken, violence overcome by you once and for all. Risen One, you have turned the trauma and the violence of the cross into a tree of life, and so may the empty tomb get us singing the Alleluia hymn this Easter day. Amen. Amen. Before we knew anything of global pandemic, a unifying call and response echoed in sanctuaries on Easter morning. One person would stand in the front of the sanctuary and cry out, "Christ is risen!" And the gathered community would respond in unison, "Christ is risen indeed." The call and response were always punctuated with exclamation marks, which seemed fitting. Fitting back when families got all dressed up to gather together indoors in sanctuaries without having to worry about face masks and ventilation and vaccines. Back when sitting outside for Easter brunch seemed nice if the weather permitted, but it certainly never felt like a life-threatening choice. As Christian communities celebrate resurrection this Easter, the call and response will be quite different. In various forms, one person will likely, in various settings, still cry out, "Christ is risen." For those willing to gather in person, the response will come, I dearly hope the response will come, from beneath masks. And for those gathering in rectangles and in Zoom, the response will come with that awkward fit and start that we've all come to know too well over Zoom as we mute and unmute, or are we still muted? For those gathering virtually like we are today for pre-recorded worship, the response will actually feel odd as well, and it's like uniformed seamlessness. However folks are connecting with others on this Easter morning, it is not likely what any of us imagined. And something similar could be said of the Gospel of Mark. You might remember that in the Gospel of John, the risen one appears first to a weeping Mary Magdalene, and then fearful disciples who've locked themselves in a room. Or in the Gospel of Matthew, the risen one appears to the fearful women, and then in Galilee to the disciples, some of whom doubted, but others worshiped. Or in the Gospel of Luke, two men in dazzling clothes greeting the terrified women in the tomb and then sending them to share with others, and they do so, and then the risen one appears on the road to Emmaus, and then the risen one appears offering peace to terrified disciples. But in the Gospel text assigned for this Easter morning, the Gospel of Mark, none of the detail finds its way. There are no encounters in Mark's gospel with the risen one, no meals or touching wounds, just a lot of trauma and fear and a stone rolled away and an empty tomb. In the English translations, Mark's gospel comes to a close in chapter 16 with verse 8. Verse 8 reads, "So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." But the original Greek is even more abrupt with the final phrase of Mark's gospel. It concludes, "They were afraid for." The ending of the Gospel of Mark, well, it doesn't really have much of an ending at all. It's certainly not an ending that anyone would have expected if they'd been following along closely for those first 16 chapters. I've come to think of it something like how the final scene in the 86th episode of The Sopranos made millions of viewers, myself included, briefly think that their cable had just gone out. That's something like how the Gospel of Mark ends. Early followers of Jesus were so immediately uncomfortable with the ending in Mark's gospel that they added a longer version, which has found its way into our Bibles of today, most often with a footnote doubting its historicity. One commentary suggests three possible reasons that the Gospel of Mark ends so abruptly with everyone afraid and saying nothing. First, it's possible that the author was interrupted and never had a chance to complete the gospel. Second, this commentary suggests the author's ending may somehow have been lost. If nothing else, that would be phenomenally ironic if it were to be the case. Or third, the commentary suggests the author intentionally ended the gospel with the most dramatic of cliffhangers. They were afraid for. I confess I'm completely drawn to the third option. Mark's gospel ending mid-sentence. It's an ending that invites us even deeper into the story, an ending that becomes a beginning. See, Mark's gospel gives the raw, unfinished vision of resurrection hope. And in so doing, it seems to me it touches some of the deepest truth there is. What can you do when everything that you hoped for is gone, extinguished, in this case, by state-sanctioned violence on Holy Friday? Well, Mary Magdalene, she chose to gather a few other brave women to journey with her to ritually care for the body of the one they'd loved and lost. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. The women carried spices. They went together. And along the way, to watch over the body of their beloved, they wondered, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? And I wonder what stones might be in our way today. What stones we might have blocking us. What more might we be able to do than gather a few trusted companions to faithfully journey with us directly toward the very stone which is blocking us? When the women looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. And I wonder what it might mean for this stone to be rolled back already in our day. Mark's gospel continues, and they entered the tomb. They saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." It's an astonishing moment. They expected to care for the body of the one they loved, but something completely new appears. And I wonder where we might be looking for our old ideas of God. And because we're looking in the same expected places for the same old understanding of God, we too might be missing the new form of the divine, which is always already in our midst. Mark's gospel closes with verse 8, "So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Freeze. Fight. Flight. The traumatized women, grieving women, initially they froze and then they fled. Don't most of us, most of the time? I actually wouldn't be surprised if eventually they fought. I know those are the three that I find myself moving among so often: freezing, fighting, fleeing. And thankfully, Mark's gospel invites us to wonder such things and more. See, perhaps the abrupt closing of Mark's gospel intends to remind us just how exceptionally hard it is to step in to new life, to a new possibility, to lose the life and expectations we've had as we gain the new life being offered to us. And if you're finding it difficult to imagine stepping into new possibilities, new life, into the hope which God is already raising, you are not alone, friends. Sometimes the new life is as dramatic as the closing lines of Mark's gospel, but often I find that it's significantly more mundane, yet no less hopeful, indeed no less saving. I found myself in one of those moods. This was a few weeks back, and I don't know I don't know, I guess, if you have those moods or what they look like for you, but I've come to know those moods more intensely and more frequently than probably ever before over this last year. It started like sweet enough, as so many days do. Our pandemic puppy was sleeping as we all had woken up, right at my feet as I was sipping the coffee that Sarah had ground for us that morning. Our house was quiet. And I had time to practice contemplative prayer, to take in the beauty of the day. I had space and expansiveness in my heart to be open with gratitude, listening for how the Spirit was moving as I reflected on the beauty of poetry and prayer. And then, in a moment, my mind began to wander. My curiosity passed the steering wheel to harsh criticism. And critical thoughts stepped into the driver's seat, and we were off. We were off down that deteriorating side street of self-righteousness, which inevitably undermines my basic desire to try to be good, and ironically leads me directly into my deepest fears of being defective and inadequate. When I find myself there, the map back to health can be elusive to grip once I've been taken in that direction. And perhaps the mood looks very different for you. Anne Lamott shared a story on social media which she described her version of the mood. For her, she calls it being in a state. And Anne Lamott found herself in one of those states while she was attending her grandson's baseball game. She writes, "There I was, in the center, on the top bleacher, pretending to not be in a state, in between my son, who was in a state, but pretending not to be, and my husband, who was not in a state, but in know-it-all-itis, and me, actively grateful for basically nothing. I couldn't help but notice that I was the common denominator. Way far away on the bottom bleacher was Jax, her grandson's other family, his mom and stepdad, brothers, grandma. They were all so happy to be together in the sun on opening day. I love them, but I found this extremely annoying, being as I was in a state. My grandson struck out his first at bat. The willingness to change everything, like getting healthy, sober, or out of a bad mood, comes from the pain of not changing. I was in low-key misery, spiky as the spoiled princess of a sea urchin community. I said my prayer, my most effective prayer, bless them, change me. I tried slow, conscious breathing, which usually connects me umbilically to something greater than my pinball mind, outside of and deep within me. No dice today. My grandson struck out again. Praying to be less of less obnoxious, and remembering to breathe. Those are the two most reliable tools, she writes, in my battered old toolbox, but they weren't working. The third is to do loving things. So I walked home and got copies of the new book she'd just written for Jax's mom and a copy for his grandma, and signed them with effusive love and took them back to the bleachers. They got so happy, and I decided right then to be in a good mood. My spiritual mentor, Horrible Bonnie, told me a story when I first got sober, she writes, a story of a friend's aged mother who finally had to move into assisted living. And greeting Bonnie's friend and mother, the director said, you'll have a room to yourself with a little view of the front yard. I think you'll like it. Oh, I'll love it, said the old woman. But you haven't even seen it yet, said the director, smiling. How can you know? Because I've decided I will, she said. And Anne Lamott, there in the bleachers, said, so I decided. I mean, why not? Soon enough, I'll be that old woman. I breathed my way into my center, the kiosk deep inside me where I can look out and with attention and kindness. My grandson struck out again. But in the last inning, when the other team had bases loaded, my grandson, the crusher, made the winning play from second base. And there was much joy in Mudville. Wonder when the women who went to the tomb with spices to anoint Jesus' body in Mark's gospel realized that the empty tomb meant all endings. All endings are also new beginnings. Wonder when they decided to write then their own endings to this resurrection story. See, we're told that the women left the empty tomb on that first Easter morning and said nothing to anyone. But since it's recorded in Mark's gospel, and since it's being read throughout our pandemic-stricken world to this very day, doesn't that in and of itself mean that they must have eventually decided? We've been reading the poetry of Mary Oliver alongside scripture over these last 40 days of Lent. And now, as the 40 days of the Lenten journey give way to the 50 days the church calls Eastertide, the 50 days of the season of Easter, a season overflowing with the poetry of resurrection, an empty tomb, a risen, wounded Savior, a joyful, astounded community, and a promise of the Spirit still to come. Perhaps the raw and unfinished vision of resurrection hope that we encounter in the abrupt closing of Mark's gospel, they were afraid for. Perhaps that might invite us to decide. To decide to write our own resurrection endings, and perhaps we could do so by pondering with Mary Oliver the questions she closes her poem called Swan with. And have you too finally figured out what beauty is for? And have you changed your life? Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor Matt, for your Easter message for all of us. I want to invite us to hear the fullness of Mary Oliver's poem, Swan, as Seska shares it as our Easter prayer today. So let us be in an attitude of prayer wherever we are. Quiet yourself and prepare for these beautiful words written a while ago, read fresh into our hearts and minds today. Let us pray.
Do you too see it drifting all night on the Black River? Did you see it in the morning, rising into the silvery air, an armful of white blossoms, a perfect commotion of silk and linen as it leaned into the bondage of its wings, a snowbank, a bank of lilies, biting the air with its black beak? Did you hear it? Fluting and whistling, a shrill dark music, like the rain pelting the trees, like a waterfall knifing down the black ledges. And did you see it, finally, just under the clouds? A white cross streaming across the sky, its feet like black leaves, its wings like the stretching light of the river. And did you feel it in your heart? How it pertained to everything? And have you too finally figured out what beauty is for? And have you changed your life?
May we be ever grateful as we live through endings into new beginnings in our own lives and in the life of our community. Amen. As we open up to the surprising and mysterious movement of God's resurrecting power, how will you write your new ending? It doesn't have to be grand, you know. It's not a PhD dissertation. It can be simple, straightforward, from your heart to God's ears. Being generous and sharing a portion of all that you have with others changes one's life. Maybe your new ending includes being a generous giver. You know, each year at Easter, our community has invited change in our own lives and in the lives of others with an Easter offering. And our administrative board this year has decided to support two important ministries with our Easter offering. One half of it will go to support South Sacramento Interfaith Partnership's Food Closet. Birthed decades ago, SSIP helps individuals and families that are facing food insecurity. And SSIP serves over 9,000 people every month. So half of our offering will go to support their work. Table Farm gives much of what we grow to SSIP, and so the second half of our Easter offering will go to support Table Farm, the new ministry that we are starting to help feed people. It is a fifth of an acre farm in Hollywood Park, and if you haven't been there, we hope you will find time to check it out very soon. Right now, the seeds that have been planted are being watered, and they are poking up, and they will become food for our neighbors. Your visit there might likely change your life, as it will change the life of those who eat the food and receive the flowers that are grown there. If you are feeling inspired then to support our Easter offering, you can do that at our website, thetableumc.org. You may also make an ongoing gift to the Ministry of the Table there. It's simple. Just go to our website, move to the right where it says give, and there's a drop-down menu there, Give Online. There are choices there for you to express your generosity today and into the future. Remember also, if you're not a website visiting kind of a human, you can also text to give to the number that's on the screen. You can fill in any amount which will go to support our life together. We know that every way we reach in love and share generously becomes life-changing for the giver and for those neighbors who receive our generosity. This is an important opportunity for you, for all of us, to align our lives with both beauty and generosity. We are grateful to have celebrated the poetry of Mary Oliver this past season, and we are now excited to move into our Easter worship series. The book of Acts in the Bible tells the revolutionary story of the disrupting Spirit of God breaking down barriers that separate, and the resurrected Jesus calling forth followers as they step into their new life together. Acts is a story then of revolutionary intimacy with God and with one another. And our Easter worship series will be rooted in the prophetic commentary on Acts by Dr. Willie James Jennings. And it will invite deeper discernment on where the Spirit might be leading our community of faith, the Table, as vaccine rates increase rapidly, herd immunity becomes more palpable. We hope you will join us in this next worship series. Today, though, I want to join our whole team at the Table. We are sending you forth this Easter day in hope and in deep, deep love. and we hope you will continue to love one another with the wearing of masks, keeping of safe distances, and receiving your vaccine when it is your turn. We are in this together. And remember this, there ain't no grave that will keep God's people down. This is our music team with the amazing Joe Kai. So go in love and peace and hope. We love you. And we hope to see you again next week.
Shame is a prison as cruel as when he heard the trumpet sound. He rose up out of the ground. There ain't no There ain't no grave.